Morning, everyone. The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2. I'm reading verses 42 to 47, which is found on page 1094 of your church Bibles. It's called The Fellowship of the Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's the word of our Lord.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning, everyone. Anyone I've not met before, my name's Jenny. I'm one of the team that has the privilege of serving here. And if you're here for the first time or if you're visiting, please do come and say hi afterwards. I'd love to meet you. And I've got a question. I wonder if anyone else has got memories from your childhood, from school, of things like drama games and workshops where you were all had to imagine you were on a lifeboat or on an island or on a spaceship, and you had to work out how you were going to do life together in this circumstance. Did you, I don't know if this was just a 1980s Suffolk thing. Anyone else ever do these things? A very minority thing that we've done. They were obsessed with it in my school. We always were doing it. And it often didn't work out very well for me, because sometimes this kind of workshop would start with us all sharing what we wanted to be when we grew up. And then we had to argue for why our chosen career was going to be a vital part of this community. And those that said they wanted to be plumbers or builders or farmers, they had it made in these workshops. I wanted to be an actress when I grew up. So I, at a young age, developed quite a skill in arguing for the vital place of the arts in any community. I got all the arguments about why theatre and storytelling are really a very important part of any new community starting up. Thanks. Yeah. Amen. So what on earth does any of that have to do with the Book of Acts, a new series that we're starting up today? We're going to be looking at the Book of Acts over the next few weeks. What it has to do with it is this. In the Book of Acts, we are witnessing the birthing of a new community. People didn't have to argue their way into this community. They were won into it by Jesus. They were baptized into it, empowered into it by the Holy Spirit. Just before the reading that we've heard today, we hear how 3,000 people responded to the word of God spoken through Peter and were baptized into this new life. And here we read about we get a glimpse of what it is to live in this new community. What really is vital in a new community? What does it take to live in a community of new life, which is slap bang in the middle of an old, worn out, broken community? Now, my Suffolk school reminders aren't a great analogy, because this new community in Acts is emphatically not separate or escaping from the city in which it's situated. Rather, it's changing the city in which it's situated. Look at the numbers for a start. I used these slides a while back, but I think they merit another look. It's worth reiterating that from the beginning of the Book of Acts, from the earliest verses, when there's Peter, all those people, the people who are named there, plus a few extra women who aren't named. So it's a handful of people. Then the next slide. Then 120 people, the next part of the next number that's mentioned in the Book of Acts. 120 people gathered together. And then what? 3,000 people responding to the word of God. And then not just that, but 3,000 people, and then more and more. We heard in our reading just now that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So even in numbers, this is a community that's changing, that's impacting the community in which it's born. But perhaps more significantly, if you look back at the passage with me, page 1094, look at some of the emotions that are associated with this community. Everyone was filled with awe. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Awe and gladness and sincerity. And I wonder what kind of impact those things, awe and gladness and sincerity, have on a city. Let's think about awe, first of all. The first thing about awe is that you can't experience it if you're in a hurry. You can't experience awe if you're rushing. So an awestruck community within a busy city slows it down, helps it to take a breath, and even sometimes unites it. Just occasionally you'll see that in this city when a particularly beautiful sunset interrupts rush hour traffic. An awestruck community within a busy city slows it down. Gladness, a glad community. What happens when there's a glad community within an angry city? A glad community within an angry city brings peace. It can even heal it. A sincere community within a cynical city warms it. So awe and gladness and sincerity birthed within this miraculous community can transform the city that's in it, that it's in. And as I say, it is a miraculous community. It's birthed by the God who brought something out of nothing at the start of everything. We can't make ourselves feel awestruck and glad and sincere just by putting it on our to-do lists. They're responses to something, not tasks to be performed. Awe and gladness and sincerity are given space when we intentionally bring Jesus into the centre of our community. Into the centre and not the periphery of our vision. We do that in prayer, in worship, in community, in solitude. We make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit of God, to being an active presence of holiness in a city. And look at the fruit, wonders and miraculous signs from a community which is itself a miracle. So we read all about that 2,000 years ago. And we think, well, that was 2,000 years ago. An awestruck, glad, sincere community. Many signs and wonders done by this community, which is a miracle. And there is a direct line, All Saints, between these 3,000 people just out of the baptismal water and us here at All Saints Peckham this morning. There is a direct line between their experience of the Holy Spirit and us gathering. This is church. It's our birth. It's our baptism. It's our call. I get the privilege of standing up here and seeing you all. Take a look around you. Take a look around you. There's a direct line between each person you see here and the community that's gathered here, between us and 3,000 damp people squeezing the baptismal water out of their robes 2,000 years ago. We're pioneering, like them, the ways of a new community, Jesus' kingdom, by the Holy Spirit at work in us. And we have a part to play in it. What we are given by Jesus, by his community, are practices. We need to take them seriously. Practices which bring Jesus into the centre of our vision and into the centre of our community and make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit at work in us. And here's how our church pioneers, our forerunners, do it. They are devoted, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they're devoted to hearing and chewing over and passing on the teachings of Jesus that the apostles tell. They're devoted to one another. They're devoted to eating together and to remembering and sharing in the death and resurrection of Jesus in bread and wine as he'd taught them. And they're devoted to, some translations say, devoted to the prayers, which is probably reflecting a similar noon, evening model of prayer from the Jewish tradition. In different ways, all of these practices put Jesus at the centre and make a community available to the working of the Holy Spirit in them, to the shaping of them by the Holy Spirit. Now, question. how many of these things, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, how many of that those things happen in our heads? This is a real question, so you're allowed to answer it. You can have a think. How many of these things happen in our heads? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. You can answer it in your heads if you want to. So the apostles' teaching, that kind of happens in our heads. We kind of learn things about the apostles' teaching, about what Jesus did and said. We do need to use our heads to be devoted to that teaching. What about fellowship? Where does fellowship happen? Does it happen on our heads? I think it happens in our homes. It happens in our hands, in our arms sometimes. It's expressed in hugs or in handshakes, high fives. Happens in our bank accounts, happens in their bank accounts, or the equivalent thereof, sharing everything that they had. That's where devotion to the fellowship happens. Breaking of bread happens in our hands, happens in our tummies, happens in our teeth, in our taste buds. What about prayers? Prayers happens in my diary, happens in my room, in the spaces that I go to. It happens in this building. It happens as I walk round the street. Maybe for Jewish Christians particularly, it very much happened in their bodies, not necessarily kneeling, but lifting up their hands in praise. So much of these things happen not just in our heads, but in our bodies and in our lives. It's a funny thing, but the modern Western world has sometimes made us understand faith as something that happens in our heads. It's what we believe or we don't believe, what we give intellectual assent to or not. It's the way we arrange our mental furniture. But this new community are shaped, yes, they're shaped by what they believe. They do want to learn and they want their heads to expand with the apostles' teaching. But it works out its devotion not just in its head, but in its homes, its bodies, its bank accounts, its habits, its practices. So the rest of what I want to talk about now, I do want it to happen not just in between my mouth and your heads. I want it to happen in other spaces too, so I'm going to ask you to be ready for a bit of involvement. So let's go through these things. Devoted, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. As I say, this does happen in our heads. We're not to neglect our learning, our kind of growing in the knowledge of God. We're surrounded it by stories. We're surrounded. There's so much news happening, isn't there, at the moment? And the same was true of this earliest church. The news that they were hearing probably looked as troubling and unstable as ours might do today, although it would have arrived with them in different ways. The world of Jesus and his first followers was very turbulent. The Roman Empire imposed their version of peace forcefully with executions like Jesus's. So the story, there would have been stories circulating of rebels and how they were put to an end. Stories would have circulated about the country's leaders and how they behaved. Matthew 14 tells of the behaviour of Herod at a banquet. So stories would have circulated about politics. Stories would have circulated about rebel movements. It was a time of poverty. It's thought that up to half the population was dependent on grain distributed by the empire. So stories of scarcity would have circulated, maybe rumours of when scarcity was going to come, where you could get food, when food was not going to be available. The time of Passover, and this Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. The time of Passover in Jerusalem was incredibly unstable. Josephus, a Roman historian who was writing about this time, said that at Passover in 4 BC, so 4 years before Jesus was born, 3,000 people died in a Passover riot. In 50 AD, so 17 years after these events, another Passover riot is recorded in which upwards of 30,000 people were killed. So this is a city in which stories of crowds and violence and riots would have also been circulating. So they were living amongst stories, and stories, of course, of Roman gods and other stories would have been in the air. So we are creatures who hear and who make stories. This is part of what it is to be human. It's not wrong for us to hear the news or to read books or to watch films or TV or create stories ourselves. But how did the earliest church make sure that the biggest, truest, best story of all, the story of Jesus, how did they ensure that that story wove its way through all the other stories they heard, like a golden thread tying them all together? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching forms our New Testament today. Their testimony passed on and shaped into the second part of the Bible, the New Testament that we have today. They put Jesus at the center by hearing and passing on those stories. And as we pass it on to one another and to younger believers and to younger and new generations, we make ourselves available for God to shape us after his story. We make ourselves available for God to form us into people who are not cut apart by stories which cause fear or pride or stubbornness or cynicism, but weave us together and given gladness and sincerity and awe by holding his story as our first, our number one reference point. How are we going to do that now? Can you relate to somebody near you a story that Jesus told? Tell it in your own words, a parable that Jesus heard. Doesn't matter if they've heard it before. They won't have heard it in your words before. So tell somebody near you a story that Jesus told. If you don't know any, listen to the person next to you and you'll learn one today. Tell somebody near you a story that Jesus told. Now, Jesus told some long stories and some short stories. Just going to ask you to hurry towards the end of the one that you're telling. And you can finish it off over coffee if you haven't quite got to the end of it. We're passing on the apostles' teaching as we tell these stories. We're passing on. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching. All righty, let's bring that to a close. As I say, loads of opportunity to keep on passing on the apostles' teaching. This is what a new community did. And you know what? They all had to be in it. They couldn't just depend on, with a community growing as quickly as it could, 120 to 3,000 in one bound, they couldn't just depend on a small handful of people to tell the stories. Everybody had to be telling them. So it's a good thing for us to be practicing. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching. And by this nourishment, we get to shape the stories that are told in our society. We get to shape the biggest, truest, best story and weave it among the stories that are told in our society. So they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to the fellowship. What if I told you that I was devoted to my granny? What do you think that would look like? What would make you believe me if I told you I was devoted to my granny? If I told you I was devoted to her, and you said to me, well, when was the last time you phoned her? And I was a bit shifty and said, oh, I don't know, maybe last year sometime. If I told you I was devoted to her, but you said, you know, when have you helped her out with anything? And I said, well, I gave her a Christmas present. Again, you might doubt my devotion. We put Jesus at the centre when we're looking for him in each other and we're devoted to each other, not just in theory and in our minds and what we say, but in what we do. And when we learn how to be devoted to a community of people who are all different from one another, by this we impact a city because we learn how relationships are done differently. We do difference differently because we are in Christ. We learn to be devoted to one another by practicing. By practicing, and not just in our heads and what we say, but in what we do. It doesn't just happen in one decision. It happens in a million small conversations and in a million ways of just serving, helping. That's how a community is changed, how a wider city has changed. So, a couple of things that you could do. First of all, you could join a small group if you're not already in one, or you can speak to me after the service about now. But what I would love you to do now is to find somebody whose name you don't know in this community and gasp, maybe even move chairs to sit near them. Find somebody whose name you don't know. That's your task. You could move chairs to sit near them and find out something about them, maybe how they take their tea and coffee. Big kudos to those of you that are moving around. This is the way we do it. This is the way we do devotion. We move our bodies. Alrighty, do you want to sit down either in a new seat or in the one that you came with? And again, let's continue this. Let's continue this. Let's move around. Be devoted to one another, not just in our heads and in theory, but in practice. If you learn somebody's name for the first time just now, then continue to chat with them over coffee. If you're here for the first time, we have coffee and tea and biscuits after church over in the church hall. You can follow the crowd and somebody will show you where to go. Quite enjoying the fact that you're not really shutting up at this point. Okay, so we do devotion to one another. We do devotion to one another, not just in theory, but where we put ourselves. All right, we now devoted to the breaking of bread. Devoted to the breaking of bread. And actually, this is another way in which our community is expanded. We're devoted to the breaking of bread together. That does refer to communion, but it does also refer to how we share meals together. And I wonder how often we're doing that. Maybe that's a practice we can pick up from the early church, that we share meals together. And it doesn't have to be fancy. Share baked beans on toast with one another. One of the things that we do. But yeah, devoted to the breaking of bread, it would have been a reference to not just to ordinary meals, but the remembering together of the most countercultural narrative that there is. King Jesus triumphing over death by his own death, winning over the forces of darkness by rising again. Communion, bread and wine, recalls to us the cross of Christ. Take yourself and your imagination back to that earliest church, the church that we heard about in our reading. The way that it was birthed was that a vast crowd, thousands of people, have gathered to listen to Peter. As we've heard, crowds gathering in tent cities can be scary places to be. 3,000 people had died in such a crowd in 4 BC. But what happens in this crowd? 3,000 people aren't killed, but 3,000 people are baptized. Something else is put to death in this crowd. What's put to death in baptism are not enemies or bystanders or people who are different, but what's put to death in baptism is hostility, sin, violence, selfishness, envy, greed. These things are put to death in baptism, and a new community is born. And I use that level of wording, put to death, because that is what happened to Jesus. That's the completeness of his work on the cross. Not just to mildly mitigate against some of the worst human urges, the stuff that disfigures us and we know it, but to put it to death in order that a new humanity, a new community can be raised and can live. His death makes this total transformation possible. And we get to receive it and to remember it in bread and wine. It's offered to each one of us, and we can say yes, Lord, to him and take it into ourselves, not just in theory, but when we receive the bread, receive the wine, we're taking it into ourselves and in our lives. We're going to take communion together in a bit when the children come back in, and to recall this with awestruck thankfulness of what God has done, what he's accomplished, what can be put to death in us because what Jesus has done, and what can be birthed in us because of his rising again. This early church was clearly a really attractive community. People were added daily to it. And I imagine as they shared bread, as they shared meals, they also shared laughter, as they shared needs together. It's sincere, but it's not solemn. It's glad. It's a glad community. And as a bit of a side note, I'm pretty sure that there would have been children in this community. Children contribute enormously to awe and gladness and sincerity, I think. Children have got this great sense of wow about them. Children apparently laugh 10 times as much as adults do during every given day, and they can be very sincere. You know, they're really committed to what they believe and what they see. I don't have children of my own, but I'm really thankful for those of you that are here that do, for those that teach them, for those that share them with our fellowship. Our community is more reflective of the awesome goodness of God because it's multi-generational. There's more awe and thankfulness and gladness because we're a community of different generations. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, their fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And again, this happens not just in our heads, but in our time. It happens in your diary. It happens in your phone. I'm not going to ask you to share with your neighbour what you do there, but can I just ask you to close your eyes for a second and think of the places where you tend to pray during the week. Or maybe the places where you intend to pray, but something gets in the way. And would you just ask the Holy Spirit to enter those spaces that you're thinking about now? Ask the Holy Spirit to bring to life, to even more life, your prayers. Come, Holy Spirit. Make us a community which is devoted to you and which learns devotion as we pray. I heard a story recently about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor and a martyr from Germany. Bonhoeffer founded a community based on Jesus' teaching, which was set up illegally in a place called Finkenwalde in 1935 in the face of Nazism. Bonhoeffer was horrified at that time about how many churches had become, in one phrase, culture-corrupted churches that were following the ways of Nazism. So Finkenwalde was formed as a community to train missionary pastors in the Confessing Church of Germany, which stood up against Nazism. And they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They spent hours every day studying the Bible. They were devoted to the fellowship, to one another. They lived together. They were required to go on an hour-long walk with a different member of the community every day. So imagine if there was somebody you didn't get on with. You couldn't avoid that conversation for very long. They played sport and music together. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They ate together and celebrated the Eucharist at the high point of every month. They were devoted to prayer, praying for the nation, for one another, and for the church. And the story goes that one day Bonhoeffer was walking with someone up a nearby hill from which this experimenting Christian community could be seen. His companion asked him about why it was all necessary, this devotion, all this rigorous devotion. And on the opposite hill stood an SS training camp, and Bonhoeffer pointed towards it. It was also training young men rigorously in habits and practices and relationships that were also intended to impact their nation. And he said, because that exists, that SS camp exists, this must exist, this Christian community. Jesus has made us a new and holy community to live slap bang in the middle of this old, broken one. He's given us practices to live in this community, to live in this newness. He's put to death the selfishness and sin that stands in its way. And when we've died with him in this baptismal water, we come out of the baptismal water into this new life. We share in it again whenever we share the bread and the wine, his body and blood broken for us, poured out for us. He doesn't just leave us to it in this new community. He indwells it. He indwells it. So let's welcome him in. Let's ask him for his power as we seek to live a new community life together. We're going to have a moment of quiet. So we just ask what God wants to do in us now, individually and as a community. It might be clearing something out of the way, something that needs to be put to death in order that his life can live fully in us. It might be just an awestruck, glad moment with him. God is here to do business with us all. So let's just invite him into our community and into our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the new life that is in you. Thank you that you don't leave us in this new life, but you are within us to shape us and change us and transform us. We invite you among us now.